Like this flimsy stand, so sorry for the worship team there, but I guess you can figure that out later too. Welcome to the service this morning, and we've been going through the book of Acts together, and today we are ready for Acts chapter 4, so you're welcome to find that in your Bible. We'll also try to get it up on the screen. You can follow along there. All right, the left side, I was told. The right side, all right. There we go. Acts chapter 4, we're just going to go through this, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. How well can you see that on the back? Is it all good? Now, as he spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Cephas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "Well, by what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. In seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether is it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went on to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So if we could just do a little short review of what we've looked at so far. We've been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And this is all events that have happened in the course of a few short years. In fact, if you just go back not much more than about a year before that, within about a year's span of time from Acts chapter 1 to where we are now. And you have the death and the resurrection of Jesus that took place. You have Jesus reappearing to them after the resurrection and on multiple different occasions. And then you have Jesus rising in front of them and disappearing in the clouds, ascending, the ascension. And you have the promise of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that came. Jesus had promised and predicted that the Holy Spirit would come. So they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you have the first gospel message that was preached by Peter that brought in 3,000 new disciples. You have many signs and wonders that were happening through the apostles. The church was growing. There was great excitement. And people were experiencing fellowship and breaking bread together and being in each other's homes and sharing their things with anyone who had need, and the true spirit of community was happening. There was discipleship with these new believers. Remember, there are 3,000 people that had just come to Christ. They were the first believers, the first disciples after Pentecost. And so they were gathering them together in their homes. There was fellowship. There was breaking bread together. There was teaching. And all these disciples were growing in their faith. And they had just had a lame man healed that was lame for over 40 years. So a very remarkable miracle of a person who lived amongst them and was well known to them. And it says that that all the people that were watching this, that they were watching the church, it says they were filled with wonder and amazement. And so it's like, can anything get better here? Like, what could possibly go wrong? Like, this is really good. And the freshness and the newness and the excitement was just, it was engaging. It was spreading. It was affecting others. And there seemed to be a lot of grace and favor and wonder and amazement in the community as people observed and watched what was going on. And so now you get into Acts 4. And there's a bit of a shift that happens here. It says that as they were speaking to the people, some others show up, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And this is a direct result of the healing of the man in the temple and the spreading of the gospel, the impact that the gospel was beginning to have on society. The healing of the man in the temple that we read about in Acts chapter 3 presented the opportunity for the gospel message to be shared. And so this was, they hijacked that one. Like they took that one and they took advantage of that because he had the attention of the people. And that is one of the beautiful things about the healing and evangelism, is because you can see as the pattern in the book of Acts is many times that healing was the beginning of the introduction of the gospel. It got the attention of the people. It got everyone wondering and looking and observing. It got their attention. It shook them. It kind of rocked the boat. And then you can see so often they would then go from there to presenting the gospel and saying, and clarifying that it was in the name of Jesus that this happened. Now, Jesus was this convicted criminal that they thought was in the grave. They thought they got rid of him, so his name just keeps popping up. You know, they had gone to great lengths to get rid of this man, and now these disciples are going around and saying that he actually is still alive, and there's power in his name, and this miracle that just took place, it was done in his name. And so this was making a problem. First of all, remember the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection to begin with. So now they're saying that Jesus was resurrected. So that's a big problem with them. And furthermore, all the other Jewish leaders, they wanted to have the preeminence in teaching the people. So when the people, the common people, began to turn from them to these uneducated disciples and listen to them and be influenced by them, it became a big threat and a concern for them. So they came, they confronted them, and so the number of the disciples, the number of conversions had now grown from 3,000 to 5,000 people. So this was really having an impact. Like, you look in our community, and if a few people get saved, that kind of shakes things up a bit. Like, that's news. Like, that's something that spreads, and people... But imagine 5,000 people. These are 5,000 lives with 5,000 connections and family and their whole life. And all the friends and the cousins and uncles and aunts and all these people that were impacted by this. And so this is probably top of the news by now, at least locally here. They didn't have the means of spreading information like we do today, but certainly locally, this was top news. Like, this was really becoming the focus. And so it says in Mark 16, verse 20, that they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Remember, Jesus had promised that as they go forth and preach the word, that these signs would follow those that believe, that they're going to be speaking in new tongues, they're going to be taking up serpents, they're going to be casting out demons. And so God was confirming their word as he had promised by these signs that were following. This was disruptive in people's lives. It impacted, and it probably broke apart families. It broke apart friends, maybe longtime friends. You know, people that were like brothers and friends, and maybe went to the same synagogue for years. And this began to bring division. Because remember, Jesus said that I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. I came to set a man against. And Jesus knew that the gospel, when it was introduced into a society, into people's lives, was going to be disruptive. It was going to shake things up because of its radical nature. You know, this is not just another way. This is not just some new ideas, but this is a radical change of life. This changes the entire course of a person's life from where he was before. You know, if all they would have done is had a little hymn sing out by the market on a Sunday afternoon and then maybe went to Speaker's Corner and handed out some tracts quietly to introduce people to their way of life, and then gone home to their businesses, probably wouldn't have stirred up this kind of thing. You know, they could have sold a lot of baked goods and solid wood furniture, and I don't think it would have brought this kind of resistance and anger. I don't think it would have stirred up this kind of hatred. They could have been the quiet in the land, isolated somewhere, away from society with their families. I don't think it would have really impacted and stirred up the persecution that we find here. They could have done their monthly witnessing as they went into the villages and then went back out again. And I think people would have maybe grumbled a bit, but I think things would have pretty much... But when the gospel began to have a direct impact on people's lives, when they began to say things like, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, that's confrontational. That's by implication saying that everything I believed in, everything I stand for, is a lie. You know, there's in a society where we love to say it's my truth and it's your truth and we love each other and we agree to disagree, a message like this would be confrontational. It would be disruptive. But that's not what they were saying. They were saying that there is no salvation in any other except in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to come to God except by repenting of your sin, turning away from everything you believed, everything you stood for, and making a radical turn in following this man, this teacher from Galilee, without compromise. Means that all the other gods that you believed in, the multiple gods of the Romans, are all demons that you've been worshiping. You need to renounce those and pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. That's disruptive. That's confrontational. That's not very seeker-friendly. That's calling people to a decision, a radical decision, a life-altering decision. You know, to have this man that, you know, it's one thing for someone to get healed and just go around and say, well, I'm not sure what happened, but I'm so happy that I'm not lame anymore. It's another thing for this man to go around and say, it was the name of Jesus. It was this man from Galilee that you all crucified, that you said was dead. He's alive. And he just healed me, and I'm walking around. You know, you have to deal with that. You can't just ignore that. You have to somehow resolve that. Well, the repercussions were persecution, opposition, confrontation. And there are certain verses in the Bible that I find very uncomfortable. And I don't always know what to do with. Like, they're not so difficult when you're in China, but when you're over here in America, they make me uncomfortable. You know, Jesus said, the world will always love... let me find that. Basically what... Oh, I can't find that right now. Jesus talked about how the world loves you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. So Jesus was saying that the world hated him for one reason, and that was because he testified that the works were evil. And we are followers of this person. We are his disciples. We are supposed to be like him. And Paul said, in Timothy, he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me uncomfortable because I don't like to be persecuted. I don't like when people are against me. I don't like when people oppose me and stand in my way and stand up to me. I want to be on everyone's good side. I want to be liked by people. And so to actually be in a place where I'm relating to someone and they're angry with me is very, you know, I realized there's a point in my life where I realized that I'm caring about the spirit of rejection. I've embraced the spirit of rejection. And I think it goes back to, and I won't spend time there, but just where it came from and how it latched onto me and controlled my life to the extent that it did. But thank God I've renounced it. I've cut it off in the name of Jesus, and I've embraced my identity in Christ, that I'm a son of the Father. I'm received. I'm loved. I'm accepted in Him, and He lives in me, and He's and I'm known by Him, and I don't need to be controlled by that spirit. But I realized also that that actually was keeping me from sharing my faith with others. I was afraid to share Christ with others because I was afraid they would reject me. And I don't like being rejected. I want to be accepted. And so it would stop my mouth, it would freeze my heart, and it would keep me from boldly sharing my faith with others. I needed to be delivered, and I still need to be delivered from the spirit of rejection. And I need to embrace who I am in Christ and be secure in that so that I can boldly share with others even when they reject that message. Because Jesus said, if you rejected my message, they'll reject yours also. It's not really you that they hate, it's me. It's Christ in us that they hate. The world has never been friendly with Christ. The world is under the control of the wicked one. And we just need to accept that. We need to understand that. That the world is never going to be friendly with the message of Christ. There's always going to be enmity between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ. There's always going to be conflict. We don't live in some Christian society that now is friendly to Christ. It's not that way. What they like about Christians in America is not the gospel. It's not the message of the cross. It's other things. And I'm not saying they're all bad things. I think there's times and seasons where God's people can live in favor, more or less, with society. But when the gospel begins to have an impact on people's lives, it's disruptive and it brings opposition. And many times when that's not the case, when that's not there, it's because we're living compromised and we're loving the world. And the world loves us. And we get along just fine. And we're willing to shut up and isolate ourselves and not really boldly, with confidence. Well, what did the disciples here do? What did they do when they began to have this opposition? Now, did they back up? Did they say, did they apologize? Did they redefine their message to be more favorable? No, they had a prayer meeting. And in this prayer meeting, they prayed. And they asked God for more boldness. They asked that God would fill them with boldness. Well, first of all, they clarified to those who were opposing them that you are responsible for crucifying the very one that God chose. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and you guys are responsible. So they didn't really let up the pressure very much. They kind of doubled down, and they said, you are responsible for crucifying him. You rejected the very stone that God has made the chief cornerstone. And we just want everyone to be really clear that this man that's standing before you, this man that's so contentious here, it was in the name of Jesus, the one that you crucified, and he's alive and well. And so they didn't really back down much at all. In fact, they doubled down and made it very clear that it was Jesus that healed this man. And that was such a double whammy. Like, you know, it's like all the people are there in wonder and amazement, and they're like speechless. They can't, what do they say? This guy was lame for over 40 years. They prayed over him in Jesus' name, and he's healed. Like, the evidence is here. What can they say? And so they were stuck. They got together. Yeah, in John 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its works are evil. These disciples were lit up. Nothing was going to stop them. They said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. You're going to try to shut us up. You're going to try to get us to stop talking about Jesus. We can't but speak the things that we have seen and heard. They were so full of it. It just came out, and they said it's really impossible to stop because what the heart is full of comes out, right? It just does. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And they were saying, sorry, you know, we're so full of Jesus. We're so full of what's been happening. We're so full of what we've seen and heard. And the other thing is they noticed that they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I think this is noteworthy. You know, education is a wonderful thing. Paul was an educated man, and God used him in tremendous ways to build the church in his writings, in his preaching, and I'm sure his education was an asset in those ways. But with Peter and John, they were uneducated and untrained, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if I would have to make a choice between one or the other, and I'm not saying we always do, we could maybe have some of both, but if I would have to choose between one or the other, I would take that one any day, to be filled with the Spirit of God like they were and be uneducated and untrained, because the impact that they had when they were filled with the Holy Spirit was remarkable and noteworthy, and they realized that these guys had spent time with Jesus. Like, they were not trained in the scriptures. They were up against people who had spent their entire lives in Bible schools, you could say, and trained in the Torah, in the scriptures, and lawyers, and just knew how to pick their way through this in impeccable ways. But these men had grace and wisdom and power that they could not refute or come against or answer to. And that was because they were filled with the Spirit of God. So not all of us have the opportunity to be trained in Bible schools, but we all have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God, like Peter and John were. It was not a unique opportunity for them. A good education is an opportunity that some have and some don't. It depends on your status and financial abilities and so forth. But the poorest among us, with the least amount of opportunity, has the same potential and the same opportunity that the 12 apostles, that Peter and John had, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. So be encouraged. So the persecution just fueled the fire. It drew them together. As I mentioned before, they got together to pray. And what did they pray? They prayed, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And God responded to this prayer by filling them afresh with two things. What were those two things? Can anyone tell me? When God responded to their prayer, there's two things that happened. What were they? They were filled with the Spirit and Okay, so there were three things that happened. They were filled with the Spirit, the house shook, and what else? Shout it out. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Thank you. So, and it's also interesting what they prayed. They prayed that God would stretch out his hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. See, there's a lot of people that teach that signs and wonders, miraculous things, were only for the time of the apostles, and that very quickly it began to shut down, and that today we shouldn't expect signs and wonders and miraculous things anymore. It doesn't sound like they were expecting that. You know, they weren't saying, Lord, we know this is going to be shut down. So, no, they were praying for God to continue to do this. They were seeing how tremendous impact those things were having, the miraculous manifestations of God and of the Holy Spirit was having on the culture, on the people, on evangelism. And they were praying and saying, God, would you just continue to do that, to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And God responds and shakes the house, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, we can only be baptized in the Holy Spirit once. And that had happened for them already at Pentecost. And so now it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled afresh with boldness, and they began to speak the word of God boldly. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, this is now later, and Paul is teaching these believers who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching them, and he's saying, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Being drunk with wine, he's saying, is excess. And it leads you into a place of being impaired with your judgment and your reasoning. It's a place of excess, but being filled with the Spirit also influences your mind and your reasoning, but in a good way. So he's making a parallel. Don't allow the influences of that sort of lifestyle drag you down, but rather seek to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that is something that we should daily seek to be filled with the Spirit. It's not just, we can't just say, well, I received the Holy Spirit back then, so I'm good for life. No, the Bible encourages us to daily be filled with the Holy Spirit, to seek that refreshing and that renewing in the Spirit from day to day. And so they needed that. They were discouraged. They were beaten down. They were threatened. They were intimidated. And they asked God for a filling of the Holy Spirit. God granted that to them. And they experienced that. And they were able to get up from where they were with courage, with confidence. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel depressed? Do you ever feel down? Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Do you ever feel, you know, just kind of beaten down and hard to get up and hard to focus? You ever feel weary? You ever feel tired? You ever feel overcome? You can come to God with confidence and ask Him to fill you afresh with His Spirit so that you can get up with boldness. I'm not saying the house is always going to shake when you do that, but things will shake inside. And God can move you and build you up and strengthen you. That is one of the biggest needs that we have, is to daily be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Do you know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you connect with me this morning? Have you experienced that in your life? Are you experiencing that in your life? Or are you being dragged down, whether it's, I mean, he mentions alcohol, but really it's that lifestyle of just, I mean, you know, did you know the cares of life can do many of the same effects as alcohol? And sometimes I think they're all kind of connected. We get bogged down and weary in our spirit and discouraged and heavy and laden. Do we know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? That is so vital. It is so important. It is one of the most important things as a believer, because so many things will come into place in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, in our homes, in the church, when we have Spirit-filled believers. And so many things will go wrong when we're not filled with the Spirit. So many things will go south. So many problems will come up when we're not filled with the Spirit. But to actually have a church that is full of the Spirit of God, to have a body of believers, when we come together and we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we're filled with the Spirit of God, it will make all the difference in what we experience together, in our times, in our gatherings, and in your homes, in your places of work, and how you are able to handle life, and how you live life. Many times it's whether the difference of whether you're filled with the Spirit or whether you're walking in the flesh. So seek each and every day to be filled with the Spirit of God. Learn to understand and know what that means. I remember years ago I was in this horse and buggy community, and there was this and I lived there, I worshiped with them, and there was this one man in particular that always stood out to me because he was always talking about the Holy Spirit. And it was unusual in my culture, and so I was intrigued. I was just a new believer. I got saved when I was 17, and I'd left, and I was in this new church, and this one older man, he always seemed so joyful, and he always was talking about the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that, and it was language that I wasn't used to. And so I went to him one day, and I said, I just want to know, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, and you talk about walking in the Spirit, and I just want to know, what does that mean? Can you tell me what that means? And he got this blank look on his face, and I still remember my shock. He had nothing to share. He had no idea. I mean, it seemed that way. He had no idea how to explain to me, as a newly converted Amish kid who hardly knew there was a Holy Spirit. He had no idea how to explain to me how to be filled with the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. And I went away perplexed, because he talked about it so much. So maybe you're going to come to me after now and ask me. Just dawned on me now. I'll try to prepare something. But all right. Yeah, that's good. I welcome that. And I'm learning. You know, from the time I was 17 and I'm what, 48 or 49? Going on 50, somebody said. I'm still learning what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You know, but that has become one of my passions in my Christian life, is to learn to walk in the Spirit, to learn each and every day to be filled with the Spirit, because the Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know what? There's so many times where I realize that I'm walking in the flesh, and I realize what it really boils down to is I'm not walking in the Spirit, because I'm either walking in the flesh or I'm walking in the Spirit. One or the other. And I have the ability as a believer to do either of those. And the impact, the difference that it makes is so remarkable. But, you know, if you struggle with pornography, if you struggle with sexual sin, if you struggle with the cares of life, if you struggle with, you know, discouragement, depression, you know, whatever those stumbling blocks, or those, what does Hebrews say, the weight that gets us down, all of those things. I think the answer ultimately is, and then we could talk a long time about how to get there, but the answer ultimately is to be filled with the Spirit of God. What do you set your mind on? We set our mind on the things of the world, or we set our mind on the things of God? What do you focus your energy on? What do you focus your mind on? What do you fill your mind with? Be filled with the Spirit. You know, one of the characteristics of alcohol is this. You know, I don't know if you, I was somebody had lost a puppy. And it was running up and down our road. And so One of my daughters was concerned that we would find the owner, and so we went on this hunt in our neighborhood to find the owner of these two big pug dogs. And in the first place we went to, as we drove in, it was an Amish place, but there was a vehicle parked there, and there's an Amish kid with what looked like an English kid sitting in this minivan, and they both looked like they were sop, like they had this beer can there, and they just looked out of it. And I realized very quickly they probably won't help us find the owner of these pugs, but they were with it enough to tell me that it wasn't theirs. But I was thinking about that. You know, the characteristic of alcohol is that, you know, there's a true definition of an alcoholic is someone who is continually taking it. Like he's never necessarily completely laid out. Maybe there's times where he is, but it doesn't necessarily define an alcoholic. And how an alcoholic is someone who can more or less function like you and I. He's able to go to work. He's able to hold a job. He's able to drive until he gets caught. But he always has it there. He's always sort of under the influence. And I had an uncle like that. And I remember years ago when I would be there with my cousin. And he had goats at the time. So he'd be out there choring, milking, just like a normal dad. But I noticed every now and then, doing the chores, he'd walk over to the windowsill, and he had this jar there, and it was full of hard cider, and he'd be taking a few swigs of it, and then he would go on his work. And I was just a young kid; I didn't quite figure out what was going on. My cousin told me that it's hard cider, and that he has a big barrel of it in the basement, and he makes it himself. But as I grew older, I got to know him that way, that he was an alcoholic. And he was always sort of having to have some of that to kind of keep him going. And so he was continually taking it. And now I have just explained to you how to be filled with the Spirit. If you're going to be going after the world, you're going to be spending all your energy and your time on your phone, you're going to be distracted. You're going to be weighed down with the world. You're going to be full of the world. But if you go after God and you're like that alcoholic and you're taking the water of life and you're continually going for it and you're continually taking that in and filling yourself, that's what you're going after. You can't go very long. Your thoughts turn back to God. You are learning how to walk in the Spirit. You're learning how to be filled with the Spirit. You're drawing near to God. You're getting into the Word. You know, every time you are faced with a decision to go on your phone, to go on social media, or to go into the Word, you're making a decision what you're going to be filled with. Every time you make that choice, you know, am I going to go after this? Am I going to go after that? You're making a decision which ultimately will determine whether you're full of the Spirit or whether you're full of yourself and full of the world, full of negativity and full of the news. You know, I used to listen to 570 News a lot, and it was just I loved being caught up with news. Like I loved to know what was going on around me. Like, and I loved talk shows, and they would get engaging on current issues and have people calling in and divided opinions, and I was into that. I never called in. I really wanted to at times because I would actually get pretty emotionally engaged with this. And I noticed that I was so cluttered. Like I was so cluttered. My mind was so cluttered. I drive a lot for work, and so jump in the truck, 570 News on, and I'm always. I got into this really negative mindset. It was always like, Trudeau this, and Doug Ford this, and Kitchener this, and Waterloo this, and negative. And I realized after a while that my mind was so full of this, so cluttered. And you know what? I cut that off in the name of Jesus. I don't listen to that anymore. I'm not saying I never do, but I don't feed myself with that anymore. Why? Because I wanted my mind to be free. I wanted my mind to be focused. I wanted my mind to be filled with the word and with positive things. Really, I wanted to be filled with the Spirit. And I realized I was contaminating this temple. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking it's just wicked, evil, sinful things. Sometimes it's just negativity, it's just worldliness. And we can become so taken up with watching reels and reels this and reels that and TikTok, and we just consume ourselves with those things. And we become so full of it. We become so full of that stuff. And it's so addictive. Its very nature is addictive. And I think it's designed by the enemy to distract the Christian. And so we fill our minds, we fill our hearts with all that stuff, all that entertainment. And really, it's distracting us. And so I wasn't planning on saying about anything that I've said in the last 10 minutes. But when Ray said he's going to come to me and ask me how to be filled with the Spirit, he got me going on this. So I think that's at least a small picture, I think, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Become an alcoholic in the Holy Ghost. You know, go after Him. Go after the Spirit of God. Fill yourself, just like my uncle was. Do that spiritually. And seek to be filled, continue to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the living water, the wine of the Spirit, where that begins to influence your thinking and your thoughts. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've just been like, just down. You know, there's a scripture that says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, David said. You know, he's speaking to himself. He's speaking to his own soul, and he's saying, get up from the ground. Hope in God. But, you know, different times I'm just weighed down with stuff, with life. And I just say, you know what, I'm going to put the Word of God on, and I'm going to listen to the Bible as I'm driving, and God just takes a little nugget. It's like, phew. It's just like, it just like, wow. Look at that. Like, I never saw that before. Just one word, and it encourages me. It builds me up. And I'm like, why don't I do that oftener? So be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And if you forget everything else I said this week, remember my uncle. He's passed away now. I won't mention his name. It doesn't matter. But if I can at least use that example in his life, if you can just remember my uncle. And remember, just rivet that picture in your mind of him going through life all day long. While he's milking goats, he's always got that bottle there. He's always taking it in. He's always being just on the edge. You know, he's just that alcohol is just like, it's just doing its work in him all day long. He's got to have it. He's got to go to it. He's drinking from a well. It's a beautiful, I mean, a bad illustration, but the Bible does use that comparison, but is how we should be in the Spirit. Just continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit, drinking from the living water. And finally, as we wrap this up, we can see in Acts chapter 4 that they did community very well. And remember, these are, as we mentioned, thousands of new converts and people that they needed discipleship, they needed encouragement. Well, they seemed to do that well. We're going to see later on how some neglect was happening with the widows. You know, there's people falling through the cracks, you could say, but my, like, I'm so inspired with how they did this. They looked out for each other. I think there's so much inspiration in this. We live in a very individualistic culture with relatively decent social systems, so we often sort of assume that people are taken care of. You know, they're not going to be starving. They got government housing and this and that. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that sometimes we get too relaxed with that, and maybe to our own fault, we don't take enough responsibility to look out for needs amongst us. And they were freeing up the apostles and others for full-time ministry. They were actually selling land and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. I mean, imagine how that freed them up to go out and minister and to go places, to travel. And it just seemed like there was such a spirit of community. They were having each other in their homes. They were opening up their homes to each other. They were breaking bread together. Like, this was not just something that they would just show up for an hour on a Sunday and then go on their individualistic lives. Like, they lived life together. And they were in each other's homes, in each other's lives, continually. In fact, in the very beginning, it sounds like every day they were breaking bread together. And so I find so much inspiration. You know, this is not some occasion here to set up some doctrine of community of goods and by compulsion have everyone live together on one farm like some people might do based on this scripture. This is rather an example to us of the spirit of community and looking at the needs in the moment and responding to those needs and just living life together. And these are some ways in their time and with the needs that were there, these are some areas and some ways that they lived that out. And I think we can find much encouragement in our own culture, in our own time, to take these same principles and live them out and ask God, how can we live in the spirit of community? How can we avoid just being this church that people just gather for a couple hours once a week, then we go our way, and we're not in each other's homes, we're not in each other's lives, and we just have this casual acquaintance once a week. So little of community actually happens on Sunday morning. Did you know that? Very little of community. And that's, I think, why some people said, enough of this. We're going to have church in our homes. You know, because you see how this is not really doing it. Just gathering together for 1-2 hours and once a week. And so we need community beyond what you experience here. We do. We need community in a more day-to-day way where we, in Hebrews says, exhort one another daily. It doesn't say weekly, just daily. So it gives us that picture of people who are involved in each other's lives and encouragement. And I can only imagine how much of an encouragement that was for these new converts, you know, that just got saved and maybe were isolated from their families and cut off from their acquaintances and had, you know, probably many of these people, they had no family anymore. And Jesus promised that. He said that if your father and mother forsake you, you're going to have spiritual family. And I believe that these new converts were finding that in that spirit of community that was there. And so we all need it, but especially I think we need it when we are persecuted and isolated and rejected by society. And I do really believe we're going to experience more and more of that. You know, this is really, if you look at the history of the church, this is not realistic, what we're facing here. I'm convinced is not realistic. The norm for the church has always been opposition, persecution, separation. Jesus, when he said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword, he meant that. And I think if I can just give a prophetic word, and I think you would all be on board with this, we will suffer persecution when we live godly in Christ Jesus. And the spirit of community and building and nurturing that can go a long way in keeping us together and keeping us encouraged and keeping the church to continue to be built. And we can see that so much in the book of Acts. And as we go forward in the book of Acts, we're going to see the impact of that and the power that that had in establishing the body of Christ and for the gifts to begin to function and to grow. May the Lord bless.